You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 2. And as we look to the Lord in prayer, perhaps, God, thank you for the safety and for the snow and for the plowing and everything. God, here we are. Thank you that we could be together in your presence. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of Jeremiah, remember, and before I do that, I might preface it with just a thought or two. Remember the world, all the world that we live in now. If you were living in the Ukraine and you were there in the middle of it, you'd be concerned about what's the next thing to happen. Will we survive? Won't we? And then we exited Ukraine, and then we go to some other place, Poland or something. And we do that, and then we are there, and someone else is over here, and how are we doing, and how's it going to go, where am I going to go, how's it going to work out, etc. Then we move over to this country, across the ocean, and here we are, and we're in a little different setting, and we aren't under Russian rule, we are under political rule, and we're under the system to be socialist, Marxist, American Marxist, and all of that. That's what we're under. We're under that. It's on the top. And many, rightly so, wonder. In the light of Europe, in the light of Russia, in the light of China, etc., Iran. So we wonder how it's going. And in each time, no matter each condition, gas prices and all of that, all of those things are there. And us humans, whether we're across the ocean or here, are changing. We're going from one condition to another condition. And we keep changing conditions and changing them. And we're adjusting, hoping to adjust, hoping to work out. True? We'd be doing that. People are doing that. How's it going to go? How's it going to work out? Okay. That's the human pattern, human condition. The remedy for that, Israel, God is trying to help Israel understand how to handle that kind of human maneuvering to survive from one condition to another. From Nebuchadnezzar, going to devastate the city, to Nebuchadnezzar devastating the city, to never there being no city for 70 years, et cetera, et cetera. How do we adjust? Okay. And God is left out in all of that I just said. Are we looking for, what condition are we looking for next? We're looking to find a new condition in the light of our present one. So what's the new condition going to be? And that's what everyone has in their mind for some gas prices, whatever you want to look at. But God's people, Israel, doesn't practice what God has told them from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when we come to Jeremiah, Israel is doing what all us humans do. And they aren't getting the message. And we've been looking at that message. So let's just tackle it lightly here. Jeremiah chapter 2. Remember, if you would please, in Israel, remember the human condition. Why do humans keep doing what they do the way they do it? Why do they do that? Because they're human. And they reap the fruit of their own thinking, their own maneuvering. That's what they do. So in chapter 2, Israel, just like us humans, verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. It's your own problem. And verse, sliding down to verse 25, if I can. What are they doing? Well, they're like a wild donkey. And a wild donkey in heat and that is running all over. You don't try to ride the donkey. You don't try to use it. The donkey is uncontrollable. Israel is caught up into the system of humans to be like the nations. They aren't able to trust God, though they're in the middle of the Jerusalem and the temple. They just aren't believing. They aren't trusting God. So they're like this wild donkey. In verse 25, withhold thy foot from being unshod. In other words, you've got your shoes on, and you're running after the idols, after the system. You're trying to use the system. As you use the system, your shoes are getting worn out and worn out. You're going to be barefoot. And thy throat's going to be dry, thirsty. You're going to keep thirsty. Got to have more, got to know more, got to have more, got to do it all over again. That's what you got. And thus, verse 25, but thou sayest, there is no hope. That's the point. See, when all of it, when all, we switch from the Ukraine to Poland, from other ways. We do all kinds of things. We switch around. We do them. But we don't have hope. We don't have any sure hope at all. Our expectancy, anticipation is governed by who knows what, to what measure, in what way. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, we have no hope, verse 25, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Are you going to quit your system? You just left this, you had with this problem, you go to this problem. The next condition, are you going to change? No. So when we get to the judgment of God and all, and going to, wow, don't say, I feel sorry for humans. Humans are wonderfully consistent against God. They will not include God. They just, all the way into the tribulation, they won't include God. You would think they would, but they won't. So you don't start sympathizing and then sympathizing with sin instead of with the Savior. Now, having said that, sliding over, if I can, to chapter 30. That's Israel's position practice. And in chapter 30, you'll remember, as we did chapter 30, picking up, please, directly in verse 15. Remember their cry. Why criest thou for thine affliction? The word affliction is the same as the word bruise up above in verse 12. Breaking of bones, a hurt, injury, breaking of bone, is fracture. It can't be fixed. It's incurable. Thine it's incurable. Verse 15. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Your trouble, the troubles you're in. Thy sorrow is incurable, for the multitude of thy iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto you. So they want to know why. It's obviously why. Are they seeing it? No. And I bet you if you go, could take a magic carpet across our country, across in Europe, I bet you'd have a lot of people asking why, about a lot of things. Why the gas prices? Why this? Why that? I bet you, lots of whys. Now, my point, where does why lead you? If I pull this off and I get in this mood, because I'm asking, why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? So what's the next thing it goes to? Over, if you could, please. Oh, over in your Bible, over to Malachi. And we'll go to the end of the Old Testament. Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Malachi, etc. and then the 400 years and John the Baptist. So nothing's going to come. Nothing's going to happen. So therefore, Malachi, I'm going to go from Y. I want to go from Y. Where does Y tend to lead me usually with my relationship to God? Where does that lead us humans? We go from one condition to another condition, and it's always downhill, so it isn't going uphill. Malachi chapter 2, you remember, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Now that isn't true, but you say it. Every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delighteth in them. Not only is it good, but God's happy when you do that evil. And thirdly, or where is the God of judgment? There is no judgment. Condition after condition, nothing's fixed, nothing's changed. So we just go to the next remedy, the next solution. We go to it. We go from why to where. Why God? Where is God? Where is God? There is no God. Where is God? We ask why. We don't get any answer. It's because you keep doing the same things. And where? Where is God? Chapter 3. And if I may, in verse 13. Your words have been stout, strong against me, saith the Lord. This is 3:13. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Verse 14. You have said it is vain to serve God. You don't know, and what profit is it that if we kept his ordinances, his judgments, etc., and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? When does that ever pay off? It doesn't pay to serve. It doesn't pay to think about it. Verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt and put God to the test are even delivered. So there's no way to win. God isn't doing anything. God isn't going to do anything. So when are we going to talk about God or look to God? We aren't. We aren't. As a general population for the world, we aren't going to do that. So God's going to judge the world system. They have no place for God. Today, tomorrow, the next day, it doesn't make any difference of what condition. So now, having said that, where is the judgment of God in the light of that? And where's hope going to be found? So now, having said that, what's the next thing that people do? Here's the world system, why, where, there is no God. And then here comes a little boy or girl, man or woman, little believers, so located somewhere, and they're believing God and trusting God, like Jeremiah, etc. And trusting God, what's the next thing we face? Over to Psalm 115. What's the next thing we find? And you may pick it up, please. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy, for thy truth's sake. Wherefore, why should the heathen, the nations, say, where is now their God? That's the next thing. Because the little boy or girl, the man or woman, the little group of believers, where is your God? Look at Ukraine. Look at Russia. Look at Korea. Look at North Korea. Look at everywhere you want to look. Look at them. Where's your God, right? I can hear them. I can see that. See. I understand it. If I wasn't saved, I would say the same thing. Where's God? Where on earth is God? Where is your God? That's the next thing. To shoot down any believers. So therefore, verse 3, the answer to this answer. But our God is in heaven, in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's the answer. Believe me, the answer said, our God's doing what he's doing. That's the positive. The opposite of what we said when we started the sharing together. God, we have no answers. We have one from one condition to another. But that's that. We don't have any hope. We don't have a formula. We don't have a plan. We don't have a vision. We don't have any hope. We don't see any future. Where's your God? Our God, says the believing heart, is doing what he's doing. Does the world understand God's long-suffering, God's judgment? No. Does the world understand God's grace right now? No. Is the world going to understand God's wrath? No. All the way to the second coming. They don't want to understand. That's it. So they say, where is our God? And our God's in the heaven doing whatever he wants. Now, having said that, generally, now get personal. God, for us, we need to think right and not get caught up in this system, because it's easy to get caught up in it. Boy, is it easy. All you got to do is imagine yourself in the Ukraine or some situation like that, and you had to get out of there. And you don't have anything except your 2 feet and an extra pair of underwear, and out you go. Okay. No food, no water, you can't. You'd be panicking. I mean, apart from God, wouldn't you? It wouldn't be a picnic. It's no picnic. No, sir. And you'd all know it very quickly. Very quickly. Now, God, so our God's in the heaven. So God, personal. I want to get personal now to get through this. I want to get that message. Why? Where? Where is the judgment of God? And then for us believing believers, where is your God? You see. Where is our God? So Psalm 42, as you know. In Psalm 42, and David, Psalm 42 and 43 go together. And David, just think of Absalom trying to take the throne from David, rebellion, etc. Okay, you got that. And just like the government taking away Americanism as we've known it, eliminate it. Doesn't make sense. Energy, fuel is evil. It has to go. We're looking for global warming. We're looking for the trees. We're looking for the trees to be greener. And when they're greener, you'll feel warmer in the winter. You see, how's that? That's good sense. You'll feel warmer in the winter because the trees are greener. Now, so be of good cheer. Now, so God, here's David. Here's our environment. Same thing. And here we're looking at it. And here's David. It's a struggle. What are we doing? David, speak to me. Verse 1. As the hart deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Remember what you read in Jeremiah in chapter 2. They were thirsting. They were so hungry for having idolatry, idols, the system answer their needs. They just couldn't get enough. On the contrary, the opposite of what it should be, as the hart panteth after the water brook, the deer, we're looking after God. That's what we're looking for. Our God is in the heavens. Now, verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my tears? Yeah, were there, and have been my meat, my food, day and night, while they continually say unto me, what are they saying? Because you're in the same suffering. You make believe you're in the same problem in Europe or something. You got the same thing as everybody else, and they're there. They're gonna people join, but you're a believer in Ukraine, and there are some. Verse 3, my tears have been my meat, food, day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? They want to know, not where is Israel's God, gone. He isn't gone, but they don't see God. How could a God let Nebuchadnezzar level the city? How could he do that? Now, so where is your personal God? You said you believe in God, and now you're running away, and now you're carrying, now you're thirsty, now you're hungry, you don't know where you're going to go, just like we are. So where's your God? You're no different than us. Hold it. Verse 4. When I remember these things, I poured out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that I kept holy day. In other words, I went to God's house. I went to God's house. That's what I did. Verse 5. Why? Where? Why? Why? Why art thou cast down on my soul? Only this time it isn't like in Jeremiah chapter 30. This why is, what right have I got to be downhearted, to be depressed, to be disappointed, and to be caught up in the system? When I know the Lord God is my Savior, I thirst, look for His will, His way. So therefore, verse 5, why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted? The word disquieted means all divided up in your mind, all over the place. What are we going to do? What are you going to do, David? Fix it. Hope thou in God. What about the Israelites? We have no hope in God. Our hope is here and now, and this is it. Verse 5. Why, hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him for the help, the healing, the health of my countenance, of his countenance, his face. I'm looking, like Psalm 31, I'm looking for God's smile. I want to know, I'm looking for my get through this. I want to get through each thing. I got to look for what? God's smile, God's countenance, God's face. So now, having done that, you're going to say it again. Yes, verse 10, so you see it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. While they say daily unto me, they're still picking away at me. Where is thy God? Where is thy God? Where is thy God? They're still, because I'm what? I'm going to be trusting God. And the more I trust God, they want to know, let's see the results. Verse 11, why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Same words. Hope thou in God? For I will yet praise him. Who is, now that's different, remember, than the end of verse 5. Look at the end of verse 5. I will yet praise him for the help, the healing, the wholeness of his face, countenance, his face. But when I go up to verse 11, and I locked on to God, therefore when I come to the end, for I will yet praise him, who is the health, the healing, the help of my face, and my God, mine. I looked at him and he took over. I trusted him. I understand him. Where's my hope? My hope is in God. So that's what I'm going to hope for. God, no one cares, and no one's ever going to care about me or where I end up except you and the devil. The devil doesn't want me to end up where you are. Now, so therefore, my face, God's face smiles, and your face. You know, if you've got a problem, you look at the general using war, you look at the general, and you look at the men on there making the big decisions, and they're on the board and working it out. Wow, they work it out. And you're able to come in the room and bring a message or something, and you look because you're wondering how it's going to go. How's it going to go? And you bring your message in, and you look. And they turn, they see you come in, and they're smiling. You know what's out there, what's happening. But they're smiling, and they're looking at the same thing I am, only they're seeing it from a different window. God's seeing it from his window. We're seeing it from our window. And our window is limited, isn't it? God's window is the big picture. God's working on the thing. It has to work out. It just has to work out. There's no question about it. Now, and that's the same, verse 42, judge me, O God, etc., and plead my cause, etc., against an ungodly nation, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Sliding down to the end, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him, who is the health, the healing of my countenance and my God. It's still personal. My God, it's going to change me. I'm looking to God, and God's going to, God, I got the message from the generals. I got the message. They're comfortable. I'm comfortable because they're comfortable. I don't know how it's going to go, but as long as they got a handle on it, I'm good. As long as God got a handle on it, you're good. You're good. That's what you're looking for. That's what Israel should be looking for. But they aren't. And if we, for time's sake, we had to quit here, it's not much. The flakes have shrunk. The snowflakes have shrunk. In the process, Israel is going to do what they're going to do. And so when we come to chapter 31, which we can't, that's where we're going to start, God is telling them, listen, you have to know why leads to where you're going to go downhill. But what I told you from start, square one, you got to get back to trusting God, believing God, hoping in God, etc. And you aren't doing it. So I'm going to tell you the wonderful things I'm going to be doing. You aren't going to hear them, but I'm going to put them in writing so that you can never say I didn't told you, that I never told you. I told you what I was going to do. You just didn't believe me. And that should have excited you to keep you going in the middle of the swamp, in the middle of a mud puddle, in the middle of a battlefield. That keeps you going because God, you got it. I got it. I got God where I'm going. That's my hope, my expectancy. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Wow, that's where I'm going. Now, having said that a little bit, tying it together maybe in the light of the New Testament, over, if you would please, to Ephesians. You need to understand why Israel, why everything, why does the thing, what's life like it is? Why is life like this? So, Ephesians, and we did this last time a little bit, remember, in Colossians and Corinthians and that. But now, just picking that up to tie it together, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, so that's where it all, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, created in Christ Jesus, unto, for what purpose? For good works, to demonstrate God's good, wonderful workman. He's the workman, and his work is worthy, it's good. The workman's work is good. God's work in you. Think of Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun what? A good work where? He that hath begun a good work in you will what? He's going to finish it. It's a good work. That's what God had in mind. It's a wonderful thing God's going to do. God's going to do it. You weren't even born. You weren't even existing. Neither was I. Verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, were ordained to know before, to predestinate, as it were, that we should walk in them. God's wonderful plan in dying on the cross and creating us is he has a plan. He has a plan, a blueprint. that he's going by. He isn't going by a nothingness. He's going by a wonderful blueprint for his glory and honor. That's what he's doing. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. I'm going to go to verse 11 for time. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. The word's passive. To be made an inheritance. We have been made his inheritance. We have been made his inheritance. We're bought with a price. We belong to him. We're his inheritance. Verse 11. Being predestinated, marked out ahead of time. That's what God did. It's a wonderful plan. It's a blueprint. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And God didn't ask anybody. He didn't ask Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't ask Putin. He didn't ask Ukrainians. He didn't ask anyone. He's doing what he's going to let happen. Things have to happen because we want them to happen. Us worldlings. The way we want them to happen. And we're in pursuit of doing, solving and resolving our communism, socialism, whatever it is. That's what we're doing. So now, God has a wonderful plan, and it involves his wonderful person, and it's there. And that's what we're to look for. Israel was to look for it, chapter 31. He's going to tell what wonderful, 31, 32. He's going to tell you what wonderful things he's going to do. I don't read it. That's the trouble. You don't believe it. And Israel's paying a price because they don't believe. They don't believe. The church is paying a price because we don't believe, and we keep the world, churches, keep compromising with the system to try to get by. So we say less of God, less of the Bible, less of truth, less of anything. So we don't want to be zealous for God. We don't want to be caught up with God like that. You'd be a fanatic, you see. You'd be a fanatic if you did that. No, I'd be a legitimate believer, believing God. Now, so therefore, over to, if I can, Romans. Romans in chapter 8. And let me get there. Romans 8. Okay, Romans 8, if I can. You know verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. Good, the good works, the good plan, everything's God's doing, good workmanship. All things work together for good to them that, what, love God. I want what God's will. That's what I'm looking for. That's where our hope is. To them who are called according to his purpose, that God called them from day one. He tells everyone, he called them to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And you don't want to hear it. Well, then you didn't. God said it. God said it to every human being born on the face of the earth. Now, having said that, verse 29, all things work together for good. And for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to know ahead. Predestinate to plan, to mark out all the his wonderful plan, to be conformed to the image of his son. So God has a wonderful plan for creating us as humans, that we, after sin, if we didn't sin, we would have been different. But since we sinned, God is going to give a recovery program. And the recovery program goes back to his original intent. That is what? To be like his son. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God's trying to show us humans why we're humans. How does he show us why we're humans? Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem of Judea. There's a human, just like you. He's the human that all you humans should have caught on to. That's what he wants. So we're to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the plan. So it isn't any other plan. Whether I'm in this place or that place or this condition or that condition, doesn't make any difference. That isn't the plan. The plan is God's plan. It's predestinated. It has to happen. It's God's will to do so.
what he's doing. And therefore, be the firstborn. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he had a plan, he called them. And whom he called, he justified and declared righteous. And whom he justified and declared righteous, he also will glorify. That's what God's going to do. That's it. To Christ in you, the hope of glory. It has to be. That's what it is. That's his plan. That's his plan. Do the average person know that? No. Does the average believer know that? That's the next question. Does the average believer understand that? No. No, they don't. Obviously, they don't. Obviously. Now, so therefore, in the light of that, closing Mark chapter 4. We'll do it, I think. Mark chapter 4. And you'll see it. I hope you got a little bit. I'm just trying to help you see the real world, how real people are, and you and I live among them, we're part of them. So either we're going to show the way to get through this, or we're going to wonder, hopefully, things won't get too much badder. Let's see. Now, Mark chapter 4. And you will notice, remember, the incident God records, verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. So their ship, a regular fisherman in their normal ship, is full of water. And he was in the hinder part, the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him. The boat's full. And other stations tell you the wind was blowing over, the waves were going over the ship. And verse 38, and he was asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, care thou not that we're perishing? We're professional fishermen. We know when a boat's going to sink. We know we can't make it. We know the boat can't do this. The boat's going to sink. That's what we know. Don't you care we're going to sink? He's sleeping. Now you have to be able to step back with your mind and imagine and picture this in your mind. And if you got it, if you have it a little bit in your head and heart. Now, here he is, and you can just imagine the disciples, the 11 of them plus. And they wake up and say, what is it, guys? They wake up, say, what do you want? They say, well, we're sinking. Did he know they were sinking? Who started the storm? God did. Does he know? But he's sleeping. That's my point. Here we are believers, and we say, is God sleeping? He isn't doing anything, right? God isn't doing anything. We're trying to wake him up. Wake up. Do something. That fits, doesn't it? Yeah, where's that? What's going to happen to our country? Got 3 more years of this. What's it going to be like? 3 more years? Anyway, you get the idea. Wow. So therefore, you have to understand that and appreciate that. I just sit there and say, God, where would we be without your grace? So verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still, stop, hush, like quiet. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The calm. And if it's nice to be after in a storm, if you've been in one, in a storm, and sit in a nice little big bunch of water that's sitting still. That's such a wonderful thing. Anyway, now, having said that, and he said unto them, verse 40, remember we started with why? Why are you so fearful? What is driving you bananas?
Well, you're sleeping.
No.
I wanted you to know I never sleep. Think of some. The Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. He can't. Never takes a vacation. Here he is right now. No rest, no peace. God, busy being God. Wow. Now, so therefore, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why didn't you believe me? Jeremiah 31. I'm going to tell you all the wonderful things I do, but you don't believe me. I'm going to do them, but you don't believe me. God, you told us all of this wonderful information on our fate, our present position with you, the works you're doing, what you're after in our lives, in the light of being a testimony on planet Earth. God, all you're doing in these things, are we listening? Are we listening? Oh, do you know the price of gas could be $20 a gallon? I suggest you get a bicycle. What's that got to do with anything? No, my gas isn't the problem, and the city and the system isn't the problem. I need to stay seriously connected to the Savior so that I can proceed in the middle of the biggest storms you ever saw and sail right through them. And it seems like he's asleep, but he isn't asleep at all. Our God is in the heavens, what? Doing whatsoever he pleases. God, smile, and you're comfortable, God? I'm going to be comfortable. How's that?